walking in the light. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives.
I asked Jeff to lead that song right before service, or right before our lesson this morning. I asked him right before service, and he did a good job. Thanks, Jeff, for doing that. We're going to look at a wonderful story of love this morning. I love when someone is brutally honest with me. I think honesty is a good thing, and we need honesty. But talking to first service, and I mentioned about how losing an extra hour of sleep, that let's just really try to not catch up that hour during our worship time. And someone came up to me afterwards and said, "Well, I wasn't catching up on an hour." I said, "You just preach way too long." So I said, "Okay, that I can take a hint." So anyway, I know now everybody's going to look at their clock and think that that I'm on the clock. So anyway, we're going to look this morning at John chapter 8, at a passage that is familiar, I think, to very many people. And we're going to get there in just a moment. So go ahead and be turning over there, and we'll look at verses 1 through 11. And we'll read that story in just a few minutes. There were two friends talking, and one man said to the other that they had dismissed their minister and had to let him go. The other friend asked, "Well, why?" The man replied, "Well, he just kept telling us that we were going to spend an eternity in hell." "Well, what does your new minister say?" the man said. "Well, he says basically the same thing." So the one man looked and said, "So what's the difference?" The original man said, "Well, when the first minister said it, he sounded like he was glad about it. But when the new minister says it, it sounds like it's breaking his heart." And isn't that how we should feel about someone who is lost? Isn't that how we should feel about someone who has not heard of the good news that we read of? The good story, the wonderful story of love that we read of, found within God's Word. The great evangelist D.L. Moody, many of you have heard and maybe read stories of him, but it was told that he could never speak about hell without weeping. How does that affect us? How does hell affect us when we think about the possibility of our friends or our neighbors or even our own lives spending eternity lost, separated from God? You can't read the New Testament without finding a trail of tears of compassion for hurting, broken, and sinful people. And we're going to look at one very such story this morning. I love the group that meets here at Sunset. I think we have a wonderful group of people. We range in many different walks of life, many different ages. But I think one thing that we have common here at Sunset is the love we have for each other and the love we have for the lost. Our elders commissioned us at the beginning of this year to be more evangelistic. Much more important than that, we've been commissioned through God's Word to go into the world. How do we feel about those that are lost? Does it hurt? Or do we just pass by and think, "Well, I know this person, but I really don't even know them well enough to know what their spiritual condition is." Jesus wept over an entire city because they were lost. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus because He had great compassion. You know, we use that word compassion and talk about it. I think we all know basically what compassion's all about. There's different words that might describe compassion or give a definition. Sympathy, empathy, concern, kindness, consideration, and care might all be synonymous in some way or form with that of compassion. But aren't you glad that we serve a compassionate God? Aren't you glad we serve a God full of compassion, full of sympathy, empathy, concern, kindness, consideration, and care? Psalms 145 and verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love." Also there in Psalm 78 and verse 38, "Yet He was merciful, He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time He restrained His anger and did not stir up His full wrath." And also in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. Let's go back just a moment and look at this story in John chapter 8. A story of compassion, a story of love. A story that at surface may look different than what we're going to look at this morning. Let's just take a moment and read this, beginning at verse 1. And I'll be reading this morning from the New International Version. And we'll read down through verse 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn He appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around Him, and He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with His finger. When they kept on questioning Him, He straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." You know, this is an interesting story for several different reasons. There's really a lot happening in this story that maybe doesn't appear to be happening just at face value. To begin with, there's always been a lot of debate as actually to where this story should fall, or even if it should be included throughout the Gospels. Many of the early Greek manuscripts did not contain this story. So most of the modern English versions do have it, but they'll rule it off or place it in brackets or relegate it to a footnote. And if you had the NIV, you may have noticed that there were lines on both the top and the bottom of this particular story, saying that it wasn't part of the early manuscript. Some have even said that it was placed in the wrong location. They said that it should have been placed in Luke, or just right after Luke chapter 21 and verse 38, or John chapter 7 and verse 36, or even place it at the end of John in chapter 21 and verse 25. I personally feel that this story is very much a part of God's inspired Word. Although we may not be for sure where it should be placed, we know that it is so typical of the teachings of Christ, so typical of what He was sharing with those He came in contact with and ministered to while He walked this earth. Notice what's all involved in this story. A lot going on, like I mentioned earlier. First, we have Jesus, who had come to seek and save that which was lost. Secondly, we have a sinner. Not only a sinner, but a guilty sinner caught in the very act of sin, who could by no means clear herself. She was there. She was stuck. Third, we have the law, and the law was against her. The law said, or the law that she had broken declared death as the penalty for this particular law that was broken. And fourth, the guilty sinner was brought before the Savior Himself and indicted by Christ's enemies. So what was Christ going to do? He found Himself here in a situation that coming at Him from all sides. Here you have this guilty woman standing before the Savior who came to seek and save that which was lost. Yet you have this group of men that have brought her before Him, trying to trap Him. We see that in verse 6 of the very reading this morning. How would He handle this situation? If He had said not to stone her, He would have contradicted Jewish law. If He had said to stone her, He would have run counter to the Roman law, which did not permit Jews to carry out their own executions. And obviously the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, were trying to trap Jesus into saying something that was contrary to the law. Can you just imagine? They thought, "Aha! We've finally got Him. We've tried and we've tried and we've tried. And now here, how's He going to get out? How can He escape this dilemma? We've got this woman in the very act. This woman that's committed this terrible, terrible thing. And now we can hang Him. Now we can trap Him." What a dilemma He must have found Himself in. If He palliated the wickedness of this woman, where was His respect for the holiness of God and the righteousness of His law? On the other hand, if He condemned her because of His claim that He had come to seek and save that which was lost, taken from Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Let's look first of all at the adulterous woman. This story begins early one morning when a crowd gathered together there in the temple courts to hear the teachings of Jesus. The Feast of the Tabernacles had just come to a close, which meant that there were still great crowds in Jerusalem. So there's probably a big crowd. There's several people gathered around listening to what Jesus had to say. While he was teaching, he was interrupted by a crowd of men that brought this adulterous woman before him. These, of course, as we mentioned earlier, were teachers of the law and Pharisees. They were very religious, well-educated, and they were thought to be men of wisdom and high moral standards. So here you have this group of reputable men bringing this woman before Jesus. However, this group, you could see their pride, their arrogance. They were ruthless and hypocritical in their ways. There's no compassion or concern for this woman. She was guilty of this terrible sin of adultery. You know, adultery is mentioned 15 times in the Old Testament and 18 times in the New Testament. In fact, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32 says, "But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away." The seventh commandment said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10 and Deuteronomy 22 and verse 22 said that both parties to adultery were to be put to death under the law. Adultery is a terrible thing. They brought this lady before, this woman before Jesus, and said, "Look what terrible things she has done. What are we going to do? What are we going to do with her?" Adultery is a terrible sin. It tears marriages apart. In fact, adultery results in divorce 65% of the time. So make no mistakes about it. This woman had been caught in a sin, a terrible sin. You know, we really don't know much about the woman. We don't know how old she was. We don't know if she was single, if she was married, if she was engaged. We just really don't know much about her other than the fact that they had caught her. You'll read different commentaries. Some speculate maybe they even set up something where they could catch her. Who knows? But this woman had been part of this sin and was brought before this crowd. These men dragged her to the temple, shouting out her sin for all to hear, and they threw her at the feet of Jesus. And you can just kind of imagine or picture this woman. Tired, nervous, scared, humiliated, not knowing what would happen as these men drug her down the street and put her before Jesus. Imagine the fear, the shame, the guilt, and the embarrassment that you would feel in front of your friends, your peers, family, and strangers of something that has been made known. Some private sin, maybe, that has been made known in your life. The scribes and the Pharisees all stood armed with stones ready to take her life. Judgment called, but mercy answered. And that's the heart of this story. Judgment called. Said, "Hey, it's cut and dry. Jesus, this woman's been caught. Here's what needs to be done." But mercy answered. F.B. Meyer once said, "It's a terrible thing for a sinner to fall into the hands of his fellow sinners." You know, when David sinned by disobeying God and by numbering Israel, he invoked the wrath of God. God sent the prophet Gad with a choice of judgments. This choice was 7 years of famine, 3 months being pursued by his enemies, or 3 days of pestilence. Notice David's reply in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 14. David said to Gad, "I am in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for His mercy is great. But do not let me fall into the hands of men." Here this woman was in the hands of these men, saying, "Judgment is what we demand. Judgment is what is right." But mercy answered. Psalm 103 and verse 14, "For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we were dust," or are dust. Matthew 26 and verse 41, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Who do we want to stand before in that judgment day? Our fellow sinners or God? Who's going to be righteous in judging us? Who's going to be merciful? God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. "But I tell you that anyone..." Or excuse me, I'll jump one verse ahead. I'll get to that one in just a minute. Go ahead and hold your place there. But this must have been a frightening time for this woman who looked into the faces of the self-righteous and the judgmental crowd. They were angry. They were wanting her to be put to death. And they were waiting for Jesus to give them the word, and they would take this woman's life. You can imagine them just standing there with rocks or stones maybe in their hand, ready to take the life, waiting for Jesus to give the word. She was just a stone's throw away from death. Well, what was Jesus' reaction? You know, I think this was interesting. You can imagine the tension here in this particular crowd. They've brought this woman in. They've interrupted Jesus' teaching, and they've brought her before the group. And what does Jesus do? We see there in verse 6, the latter part of that verse, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with His finger. Many have said, what did He write? We don't know what He wrote. This is the first of two times in this very story that He does the same thing. That brings me to the verse that I mentioned earlier, Matthew 5 and verse 28. Maybe He was thinking or writing something similar to this. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We don't know what He wrote, but what He did diffused that situation. Can you imagine that group there being ready to have Jesus come back at them and say, you're not right, you've got to... Jesus didn't do any of that. He simply stooped down and began to write something on the ground. We don't know what it was and won't know until we can ask Him someday. But they kept asking Jesus and pursuing and questioning Him. So He straightened up and then He said to them, and this is the sort of the climax of this story, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And then He stooped down and began to write on the ground. We don't know what He wrote there. But possibly He could have written something similar to where our text was taken from this morning in 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Whatever happened there, they became convicted by their own conscience, and with a dull thud, the stones begin to hit the ground. Those stones that they may have been hanging on to, they dropped and they begin leaving. I thought it was interesting. There in verse 9 it says, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. The teacher was there with the accused. Everyone else had exited the scene. Jesus asked this woman, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And of course her reply, no one, sir. Then He said to her, then neither do I condemn you. Did He stop there? Neither do I condemn you. No. The second part of that sentence, go now and leave your life of sin. Did Jesus accept the sin? By no means. But was merciful and willing to give that woman a second chance. Willing to say, hey, tomorrow's a new day. Go and leave your life of sin. Don't stay in this life that you're now living. We see the love of God being shown in this story. Jesus said that the two greatest commandments are these: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. And also that familiar passage in John 13 and verse 34. A new command I give you: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. An example of a disciple loving one another. You know, the greatest need we have today is for love. Basically, if you boil it down, that's it. Love goes that extra mile. Love gives the coat and the cloak. Love turns the other cheek. Love prays for our enemies. And love does good to those who spitefully use you. We have much in the New Testament throughout God's Word dedicated to love. We have that great chapter that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talking about where prophecies will fail, tongues will cease, knowledge will vanish, but love will remain forever. There is a more excellent way, and that's what Jesus was pointing toward. He said, there's a better way. Mercy interceded. Think of that passage. You know, when Paul talked about love in 1 Corinthians, he didn't try to define it. He just listed some things that love is and love is not. Think about that group of men that were bringing her before Jesus. It says, love is not envious. Wouldn't describe that group, would it? Love is not boastful. A very boastful group. They said, Jesus, this is what the law says. We know what the law says. Love is not proud. Very prideful group. Love is not rude. They didn't try to take care of this discreetly in a private manner. They brought the woman right up to the front and said, here it is, Jesus, what do you do? Love is not self-seeking. Were they interested in that woman? No, they were interested in their own selfish gain. Love does not break out into sudden anger. Wouldn't describe that group. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. And love does not rejoice in iniquity. Iniquity should break our heart. Iniquity should bring tears to our eyes. Love doesn't rejoice in that. But love suffers long and is patient. It's kind. Rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Endures all things. All of those taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Synonymous. One cannot go without the other. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does Jesus say? The first one of you who has a sinless, leads a sinless life, you cast the stone. That'd pretty well clear this audience this morning too, wouldn't it? I'd be the first one that'd have to walk out that back door. The first one that leads a sinless life, cast that first stone. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. The group that brought her up said, stone her, kill her, put her to death. Christ set her free. He said, leave your life of sin. Don't continue in that, but you're free to go. He does the same for us today, if we allow Him to. There was a story once told of a little girl who had a large collection of dolls. And a family friend was over at their house visiting with this little girl and said, are these your favorite dolls? The little girl replied, no, they aren't my favorite. My favorite doll is in a special place. The man that was visiting said, well, can I see your favorite doll? The little girl took his hand and led him to the back of the house. She pulled out an old raggedy doll that was missing both eyes, both arms, and one leg. The man said, well, why exactly is this one your favorite doll? The little girl looked up at him and said, because if I don't love her, no one else will. Can you imagine what Jesus was saying to that woman that particular morning? Woman, if I don't love you, who else will? This crowd has stones. They're ready to stone you. They're ready to put you to death. Jesus said, that's not the way to handle this. Judgment called, but mercy answered. God sees us in our sins and our brokenness, and yet He loves us as no one else could. He loves Dwight when no one else can. Believe it or not, that happens from time to time. He loves each of us when no one else can. This adulterous woman was broken, torn, and about to be condemned. But instead of condemning her, Jesus forgave her. We have that same invitation, if you will, this morning. Going back to our text where we started, 1 John chapter 1, the latter part of verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. We have a way out. A way that we can overcome. You know, at our first service, we were privileged to pray for a couple, Doug and Stacy. Some of you have met them. They come to us through the Angel Food Ministry and have been attending for the last couple of months. And they came this morning, both being baptized believers, said, we want to recommit our life. We want to recommit our life to God, and we want to be a part of this family here at Sunset. And if you have time to see them from time to time, welcome them. Open your arms to them and just give them a big hug and say, we're so glad that you have made this commitment. We prayed for them this morning. We prayed for them this morning and asked God to help them in their Christian walk. We can do that same thing if there's someone here this morning that needs to take that step. We have an invitation song, number 125, Do You Know My Jesus? And I didn't ask Jeff to lead this one, but I thought it was fitting. What do you think the woman knew of Jesus before she encountered Him? We don't know. The story doesn't say. She might have heard of Jesus. She might have heard of His teachings. She might have even seen Him at some time. We just don't know, but how much better did she know Jesus after that encounter? Judgment called, But mercy answered. Don't want you to leave this morning thinking Jesus says it's okay to sin. That's not what He said at all. In fact, He told her contrarywise. He said, leave your life of sin. We have to do some things on our part. We have to make some changes. That's what repentance is all about. You may be here this morning and haven't yet put on Christ through baptism. We can help you and would love to this morning. You've heard God's Word. You believe what it says. You're willing to repent or change. Confess Jesus Christ being the Son of God before this group this morning and then buried in this watery grave to rise a new person. A Christian, a son or a daughter of God. You have a relationship then that is so unique. Just as Doug and Stacy came back this morning as children of God. Many this morning have already been baptized and put on Christ through baptism. But you may have fallen away. God opens His arms to you. If you're subject to that invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?